First John chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 13. First John chapter 5, verses 6 to 13. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If ye receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. This section here, the apostle lays it out somewhat like a court case trial. And he lines up the witnesses and has testimonies and things of that nature. And we're going to look at that tonight. And so the witnesses called on in a court of law, if there is a court of law and the witnesses are called on, they are called on to promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. All right, so they're to be honest about what they're presenting. And John has presented here Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the giver of life. And John declared that Jesus was the water and the blood, or that he came by water and blood, verse 6. And, you know, that little phrase there is really kind of a key to our message tonight, but nobody knows for sure what that means. There's a lot of different opinions, three basic opinions that I'm going to present to you tonight that people hold that may be true. I'm not sure which one. I've got my own opinion. I'll share that with you. But the first one is the testimony of the water may refer to God's voice that was heard at Jesus' baptism, when John baptized Jesus. And Jesus heard, or the Father spoke, and in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17 it says, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then the testimony of the blood may refer to God's voice that was heard prior to the crucifixion, when they heard a voice from heaven, where in John 12:28 it says, "The Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." That's one possibility. I'm not sure that's the right one, but that's one possibility. Another idea is that the testimony of the water and the blood may refer to the water and blood that came out of Christ's side when the soldiers ran the spear into his side when he was dead. And the same says that out came water and the blood. John chapter 19, verse 34 says, "But one soldier put a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out water and blood and water." That is a second possibility. A third possibility that I personally think is probably more probable, but again, I could be wrong, and that is that the water refers to Christ's birth. In John chapter 3, it speaks of the birth of water and the physical aspect of his birth, and then the death, or the blood, referring to his death upon the cross, his physical death. And both of these were miraculous events, because his birth was miraculous in its conception and in its delivery. He was the God-man, the first ever that first and only ever that had taken place of that nature. And so that was a miracle that spoke of who he was, that he had come from heaven. He was miraculously there. And then also his death on the cross and his resurrection. And we'll look a little bit more at that in a few moments. But at the cross of Christ, even the soldiers recognized that this truly was the Son of God. And so there was evidence there, both of his birth, at his birth and at his death, there was evidence of who he was. And Jesus was the God-man. And that's really what John is getting across here. He, in the book of 1 John, he's dealing with in their era, and we mentioned this early on in the book, but in the time that John was writing, there was Gnostics that didn't believe that Jesus was all that he claimed to be. They didn't believe that he was really the Son of God and that all these things about him. And so John is trying to expose them and undermine their false teachings here and set things straight. And so this is one of his arguments that he's using here for our benefit. Now, as we consider this here tonight, we ask ourselves the question, how can we know for sure that these statements are true? That Jesus came and that he died and that he rose again and he paid the debt of our sin and that he was God and he was the God-man that he was. How can we know that for sure? And John presents some solid arguments here to convince us, that ought to even convince a skeptic. And so we see this in this text that we read here this evening. Now, similar to a courtroom, John calls on some witnesses. We're going to look at those witnesses. And then he takes time to deliberate on the evidence that was presented, and then he presents the verdict at the end. And so we're going to look at these three aspects of it here, and I believe it'll be a help to us. First of all, let's notice the witnesses. And John presents the testimony of four different witnesses in the text here, and I'll point them out as we work our way through here. And but one thing we need to look at, and it'd be good for you to mark this in your Bible because you can't see it in the English version, but it's important for you to note this. I want us to note specific words. All right, you notice first of all in verse number 6. Actually, I didn't write down the verses, which one they are. But he talks about, all right, in verse 6, he talks about beareth witness. All right, the term beareth witness, and then in the next verse, he talks about bear record. And then in the next, he talks about to testify. Don't see which verse it is. But anyway, down in verse number 9, he talks about he testified. And then he gave is another word. And all of these terms are the exact same Greek word. They are verbs. And they all are verbs referring to the act of testifying. So when you read that they bear witness, that was the act of testifying. To bear record was the act of testifying. And to testify was the act of testifying. And to give was to give evidence or to testify. And then the noun form of the same word is used and translated witness and record in two of those places. So witness and record, that is the noun form of the same verb to testify. All right, so it's important for us to remember that because that'll help us to see the context of what he's dealing with. So this evening's all about testifying and witnessing and these testifies. So the first witness that he brings to the stand is this. In verse number 7, it is the witness from heaven. Verse 7, it says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. All right? Now, again, he's looking for evidence that Jesus Christ is the God-man, that he is the eternal God, that has provided salvation for us, that he is genuine and not a fraud. And the witness from heaven, the Father, of course, knows that Jesus is the Son. But we find in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, he says there, he calls the Son God. All right, Hebrews 1, 8, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness. So the Father is speaking of the Son, and he calls him God. And then John, the Word is a testimony. And the Word, remember back in John chapter 1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All right, so he's talking about Jesus Christ. And there in that verse, he says that the Word was God. All right, and so Jesus was testifying that he was God himself. And then the Holy Spirit testifies of Christ in John chapter 15 and verse number 26. And he testifies there of Jesus being of what he claimed to be. And he says there that, but when the Comforter is come, the Comforter being the Holy Spirit, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. All right, so the Father testifies that Jesus was who he was. Jesus himself testified that all through his ministry. And right now, I'm reading in John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, Jesus spoke out and said that who he was. And that if he came in the flesh to pay the debt of our sin. And you need to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. And the people are saying, oh, wait a minute, what are you talking about? But then he clarifies and said he's talking about spiritual things, not physical things. But the people still didn't like what he said, but he was testifying that he was who he was. And the Holy Spirit testifies. So these three agree in one. So this is the first testimony John brings. Then the second testimony we find, or the second witness, is in verse 8, and that is the witness on earth. Look at verse 8. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. These three agree in one. So once again, the Spirit of God is on this earth and working in hearts of people on the earth. And Jesus said in John chapter 16, verses 7 to 10, and Jesus said there, the disciples were concerned. Jesus had told them, I'm going to go away. And he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you. It's absolutely necessary. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so then he goes on, he talks about that. So those are verses, he's saying that the Spirit of God is here to convict people, to convince them, to show them that Jesus is who he claims to be. And so he is here as a witness on earth. Then there's the water. And again, I believe it's referring to the birth of Christ, the miraculous conception of Christ, and even Mary herself, who was the mother of Jesus. She was amazed. You know, she said, how can this be? You know, I don't know a man. And the angel told her that the Spirit of God would cause her to conceive, and that one in her would be the Son of God. And so there's the birth, the miraculous birth of Christ. And then at that miraculous birth, there's the events that take place that are there in relation to that. And then we find that the birth of Christ is mentioned in Matthew 1:23, where it says there in Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. And so once again, the birth of Christ was defending and announcing who Jesus Christ was. And so that's an important thing for us to see. So here's the second aspect of this witness. Then the third is the blood. And they're at the crucifixion of Christ. Jesus has just died on the cross, and I alluded to it a moment ago. Let me read the verse in Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 54. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 54. The soldier commented of the amazing events that had taken place. All right, and the soldier there says, now when the centurion, the captain of 100 soldiers, and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Now, I don't know whether the centurion had all 100 of his soldiers there with him at that event, and they were all in agreement, or whether it was just the centurion and a couple of his friends that were there. I don't know. God doesn't explain that. But whatever the case is, they saw this was something unique, and it was a testimony of who Jesus was. He said this was unique. And so John brings the second witness to the stand. Then the third witness we find in verse number 9. And that is the witness of the Bible. Verse number 9, it says, we receive the witness of men. The witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. And I believe this is referring to the Bible, because all through the New Testament Scriptures, God has testified of who he is. You can read in the Scriptures and again. One example, John 20:31, when John says, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. He said the Scriptures, the records of Christ, the gospel records particularly about Christ, were a testimony of who he is. And so he is emphasizing that, and again, testifying that Jesus Christ was truly who he claimed to be, as John is presenting. And then the fourth testimony, the fourth witness, we find in verse number 10. And I believe that is the witness of in the believer's heart. In verse number 10 it says, and he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So here we find that the believer has the Spirit of God living in us. And if you know Christ your Savior, the Spirit of God is living in you to convince you and to show you that Jesus is who he claims to be. He is the Son of God. And so here we have the fourth witness. And so all of these testimonies, these witnesses, are presenting the same thing, that Jesus Christ really is all he claims to be. Then John moves into the deliberation. They're going to discuss this and compare the evidence and work through this. And again, back in verse number 7, the witnesses of heaven agree in one. Did you see that there in verse 7? The end of the verse, these three are one. There's a unity. And the Trinity is in harmony. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they know who Jesus Christ was, and they're in harmony about that. It is a harmonious thing. And God cannot deny himself. We see that over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 13. It says there that God cannot deny himself. Let me just read that verse to you, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 13. He says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. All right? So the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are a witness and a harmonized witness that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Verse number 8, the witness on earth is one as well. See that at the end of the verse. And these three agree in one. All right. So men celebrated Jesus' birth. You know, you think about the birth of Christ. Not only do we know outwardly that he was born miraculously, that there was a miraculous conception, but when he was born, the birth was celebrated. And, when occasionally we'll meet people that don't believe that you should have anything to do with Christmas. They say that's pagan, and we don't believe in that. We're not going to have anything to do with Christmas. Well, I challenge people that make those statements to find another event in the Bible that has more said about it and more announced about it. You know, the birth of Christ was announced by angels in many different events, you know, prior to the birth, and to Joseph and to the shepherds and to the wise men. They all knew about the birth of Christ, and so it was announced to them, and they knew that. And then the angels told the shepherds, and they came and saw the birth of Christ. And even Simeon and Anna, the two old people in the temple, don't believe they're related to each other, but two events there in the temple, after the birth of Christ, the Spirit of God came to them and revealed it to them, and they went and recognized the babe as the Messiah. And again, these are all pointing things out to of who Christ was. And then the wise men that came a year or two later, that they saw the star that directed them, and God allowed all that to happen. Why? Because God was focusing on the importance of this event, and he wanted us to emphasize this event. Now, it's true, we can't go back to the scripture and say, thou shalt, have a special day set aside for Christmas. And Christ may not have been born on the 25th of December, but I've read articles that try to defend that and say he very well could have been. And none of us know, we weren't there. But that's not the point. It's just like, even with your birthday. Sometimes we may sing happy birthday to you on Sunday and your birthday was on Friday. All right? That's not the issue. It's the event that's the thing. And it's the emphasis on Christ and emphasizing that. So I'm not fussed about the particular day. And just because, Catholics chose a day a long time ago, that's neither here nor there. But I do think that we, in regard to Christmas, we ought to have right perspective. We ought to keep it in the right focus and not to go focusing on all the paganism of this world. But that's another whole topic. But then back to the events here and the evidence. So he presented the birth of Christ. Then also at the crucifixion there, I read that verse there where the soldier, they saw that and they testified that this was the Son of God. And it was unique. So they saw, and then not only was the death, but the resurrection of Christ. And the resurrection of Christ ties in hand in hand with his death. That's why he came. Why did Christ come to this earth? He didn't come just to live and show us a good life. He didn't come just to die on the cross. If he would have died on the cross and he was still dead in the grave, then we would still have no hope. But he died and rose again. And that's a key event. And in Romans chapter 4 and verse number 25, it says he rose again for our justification. And because Christ arose, we can be justified and washed clean. And then also he is alive and was seen by more than 500 believers at one time. And so there's great evidence of this. 1 Corinthians 15:6 says there that there was over 500 believers that all saw him at one time. So that was an evidence that Jesus Christ was alive. Now, this again proves there's something unique about Christ. He wasn't just a man. He wasn't just a human that lived like every other human. He was God in human flesh. And so John is building this argument. He's examining the witnesses of heaven. He's examining the witnesses of the earth. And then we read on in verse 9, as we see that God's witness was greater. In verse number 9, it was the record that God placed in the Word of God, and how valuable that was. You know, you read over in 2 Peter chapter 1. It's interesting. Peter tells us there that he walked and talked with Christ, and he was actually there at the time when Christ transfigured in front of him, and he mentions that, and then he goes on in the end of chapter 1 of 2 Peter and says that we have even a greater witness or a greater testimony than him actually seeing that happen. And he was talking about the written Word of God. We have a wonderful thing. We can hold it in our hand and we can say, this is what God said. And Peter was there and saw that, and he said, this is even better than what I saw, because you got it written down and you can study it. And so that's an exciting thing. The Word of God is a great record. And then also the record that he's placed in the believer's heart. What an evidence. And you know, the very fact that in our hearts we have the Spirit of God working there to show us and convince us of the Spirit of God living in us and God telling us the truth. Now, God's record states the facts clearly. Verse 11. All right? And this is the record that God hath given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Okay? So He gives us that information. And God has given us eternal life. And eternal life comes from God alone. That's important for us to see. You know, there's a lot of people in our world, a lot of religious people that don't believe that. They don't believe that eternal life is from Jesus Christ alone. They may teach, well, yes, you got to be good. You got to go to church. You got to say your prayers. You got to do this. You got to do that. But God did it too. But the scriptures tell us that eternal life is in Christ alone. It's not in Buddha. It's not in Muhammad. It's not in Confucius. It's not in a church, or it's not in some religious act. But it's through Christ. And we know that in our minds, but it's important for us to understand that in our hearts, that it was truly Christ and Him alone that gives us life. And there in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, verses that many of us could quote, what does He say there? He says there in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace He is saved through faith, and then not of ourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it is God that did it for us. He gave us eternal life, and it's by faith. All right, so we have life through Him. And then eternal life is in the Son of God. Because Jesus Christ is eternal God, He is the eternal life, and He's able to give eternal life. All those are important. You know, that's one of the reasons why when I'm talking to a Jehovah's Witness, and they claim that they believe that Jesus is a God, but He's not eternal God. He's not Almighty God. And sometimes they'll even use this term, and I'll say, well, you don't believe that Jesus is eternal. Oh, yeah, we do. I said, by that, what do you mean? Do you mean that He always existed and always will? No, He didn't do that. But He'll live eternally. Well, yeah, so will we. That doesn't make me like God, just because I'll live eternally. But Jesus Christ has always been. And if Jesus Christ isn't eternal, He can't pay our debt of our sin. Because we have an eternal debt, and it has to be an eternal God to be able to pay that debt. In John chapter 11, verse 25, when Jesus was there at the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus was talking to Lazarus' sisters, and Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And so it's important that we see this. John is presenting for us the facts. And to refuse to believe that Jesus is a record makes God a liar. Look at verse 10. And he that believeth not that God hath made him, hath made God a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. So we need to be careful to understand what God said is true. This is the record that Jesus Christ is who He claimed to be. And then the verdict is, John brings it all to a head. And so now here's the verdict that we have after we've looked at all the evidence. And verse number 12, he says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You know, that's true with every one of us here tonight. If you have the Son of God living in you, you've got life. If you do not have the Son of God living in you, you do not have life. And you know, there's a lot of people that have all kinds of ideas and all kinds of beliefs about God, but they don't have Him in their heart. They've never received Him. That's why John 1:12 is so key when he says, as many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. It is receiving Him that makes the difference. And I was talking to someone recently, working through that and explaining it. It's not about, we've always learned this, and Mom taught me this when I was a little kid, and I learned all this stuff from my childhood, and I grew up in a church. That's not the point. The point is, have I received what He did for me? And that's what makes the difference between religion and Christianity, is receiving what it is and receiving it personally. And so he says here, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so the proof is within the believer, and that those that have Him have life. John chapter 5 and verse number 24. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth me and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And it's important for us to see that we have it. And it didn't say that we will have, it was have. We have it. It's an aorist tense, a past tense. It's right now, we have it. And so we have that eternal life. And every one of us who know Christ our Savior, we have eternal life right now. Sometimes we may think, oh, one of these days I'm going to get eternal life. No, if you know Christ, you have eternal life. You're not going to ever die spiritually forever. You have it forever if you have Christ. And so that's what he's emphasizing here, that we have everlasting life or eternal life. And if we don't, we are missing out on that. Now, the evidence of Christ living in us may include several different things. You know, it's important for us to just take a look periodically at our own heart and ask ourselves, is there evidence in me that I really have the Savior? You know, especially for you young people, you need to stop and ask these questions to yourself very soberly. You know, and the reason is because it isn't a matter of, you know, I've got a relative that I've shared Christ with, and they claim to be a Christian, but the wording that they use doesn't really add up real clearly. And I'm not God, I can't see their heart, but I'm concerned. And sometimes people like that, and you share the gospel with them, and they're like, oh, you know, you're in my face. Well, get back a little bit, leave me alone. You know, but it's not that, it's that we care. I mean, what a tragic thing to go through life thinking that I'm a Christian and die and go to hell. That would be tragic, beyond description tragic. And that's why I emphasize for each of us, especially you young people, that you have a good, hard look at these things. One of those evidences, there ought to be a hunger for the things of God. You know, for a person that says, you know, I go to church because mom and dad made me go to church, but I don't really get into that kind of stuff. Something's wrong. Major wrong. There's something missing. There ought to be a hunger. There ought to be a desire so that, you know, you don't have to say, oh, you know, somebody's forcing me to read the Bible, or somebody's forcing me to pray, or I got to do that. Or maybe you got a mom and dad that care enough to say, did you read your Bible? Yeah, yeah, I read my Bible. But you know very well that you just picked it up and opened it up and you skimmed down through a few verses. Yep, I did it. And just to make them happy. But it didn't come from your heart. There ought to be a hunger. So if there's not a hunger in your heart for the things of God, something's wrong. Another evidence that ought to be, is there ought to be inner peace when we obey God. You know, when we do what God wants us to do, there ought to be a peace inside saying, glad I did that because I know that was the right thing to do and God gave me peace. There ought to be an inner peace when we're walking with God. And then another one is there ought to be the opposite. There ought to be a conviction in our heart when we do wrong. The Spirit of God ought to be saying, that's not right. You can't do that. Don't do that. That's wrong. Hey, go talk to them. Get that right. That was wrong. And He keeps after you and keeps after you and keeps after you until you give in and say, all right, I'll go get it right. That's the Spirit of God living in us. And if that's missing, you know, if you can do wrong and know you've done wrong, but it doesn't really bother you as long as you don't get caught, something's missing. Something's missing. Because an unbeliever, if they do wrong and they don't get caught, they just say, ah, that was good. Missed that one. Didn't get caught. But a believer can't do that. A true believer says, I can't. I cannot ignore that. It's eating at me. It's haunting me. It's driving me crazy because the Spirit of God is convicting me. And then another one that John has emphasized again and again and again is there ought to be a love for Christians, love for other brothers and sisters in Christ. And if your best friends and the people you love to be around are not Christians, something's wrong. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have unbelieving friends at all, but they ought not to be our best friends. If those are the people you really like to be with, I can't wait until tomorrow because I'm going to spend time with my friends and they're not godly, something's wrong. Something's wrong. We ought to have a hunger and a desire to be with God-fearing people, people that love the Lord. So these are just a few of the evidences that ought to be there. And if they're missing, we need to take a good, honest look. And, you know, don't just push it off and say, oh, pastor's on my back again. No, don't do that. I love you. I don't want to see you go to hell. I don't want to see you miss heaven. It's important. It's important. And if these are missing in your life, do take an honest look at it and deal with it. And every believer, we find in verse 13, can know that we have eternal life. Look at verse 13 again, a well-known verse. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. That ye may know you have eternal life. And that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. God wants us to know for sure that we're saved, that we have eternal life. And He gives us this verse as a challenge that we can know. And it's not based on, you know, if I was to ask you, do you know for sure you got eternal life? And you said, yes. I'd say, based on what? And if you say, well, you know, mom and dad took me to church when I was a kid, and I've been always in church, and I say my prayers, and I read my Bible once in a while, and you know, I try to be good. It doesn't work. All right. We can know not by what we do, because that's why when you talk to a Catholic person or someone of that nature and you ask them, do you know for positive you're going to heaven? The answer they almost always give you is, well, I hope so. I think so. I'm working hard at it. I'm trying hard. And it's why do they do that? It's because they're taught that salvation is a works. Salvation is what you do. And if you do enough and make God happy, He'll let you in. If you are a naughty one and He isn't happy with you, He won't let you in. That's their thinking. And that's not what salvation is about. If our salvation is in works, we'll never know. But if our salvation is in Christ, we can know. Why? Because He says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If you have the Son of God living in you, you can know you have eternal life. If you don't have Him in you, you cannot know that. And so that's the bottom line. And John brings this to the head and he says, that's the key of knowing for sure that Jesus is all He claimed to be. We can know that, and we can know that He lives in us, and we can know for sure we have eternal life and have salvation through Christ. And so, people who knew Jesus while He was on the earth testified that He was more than a man. No question about it. I mean, even the disciples, when Jesus asked them, who do you think I am? They said, you're the Christ, the Son of God. They recognized that. They could see that. And it's important for us to understand. Then He was more than just a man. You know, He was the God-man. The Holy Spirit testifies that Jesus is the giver of eternal life, that He died and was buried and rose again to pay the debt of our sin. The Bible testifies to this as God writes the Scriptures and gives that to us to testify. So we've got all this evidence showing us that God is who He claims to be. And there in John chapter, the Gospel of John chapter 3 and verse 36, John wrote, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And so this evening, either you have received what He's done for us and received Christ as your Savior, and you have the Son and you have life, or you have not received what He did for you and you do not have the Son and you do not have life. There's no other choice. And so each one of us, as we look into our hearts, we need to ask ourselves that question. Do I have the Son of God? Is He living in me? Has He changed my life? Has He given me new life in Christ? And if there's a question, even a little doubt in your mind, get it settled. Come talk to me or talk to someone else that can help you and just go through it again and make sure that you have it settled. I know for sure my sins are forgiven. I'm washed clean. I'm trusting the blood of Jesus Christ, and that alone is my salvation. It's very important and very key. And I trust you'll do that. John's emphasizing that for our benefit, to help us to make sure we know for sure we're saved.